This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Now open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapters 1 and 2. Here's Pastor Sandy.
The day I met Jesus Christ, He took all that hatred and all that bigotry away. He filled my heart with an overflowing love. And He filled it so full that there was no longer any room for the hatred I once harbored. Instead, instantly, my attitude changed. I had a love for all people, regardless of their race or their color. You know, some Christians talk about being instantly delivered from alcohol, or from tobacco, or from a vile temper, or from drugs. Oh, I was instantly delivered from drugs. God took it all away. Well, you know what? I was instantly delivered from bigotry and from prejudice. The day I gave my life to Jesus, He took all that hatred away. And He filled my heart with such a wonderful love. If you want to know for sure that you're a Christian, there's a twofold test. Do you keep God's commandments? And do you have a love for your brother? Here again in verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John has a twofold test that we can use to know for sure that we're a child of God. But just knowing I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I'm growing as a Christian. And so verses 12 through 14 now tell us how that we can measure our growth. We know that we're Christians, but how do we know that we're growing as a Christian? Well, John depicts three stages of spiritual maturity. You know, if you were going to a family reunion, you'd expect to see some older folks, some adolescents, some little kids. A healthy family would have representatives of all three stages. And the same is true in the family of God. When we come to church, when we meet for our weekly family reunion, we should always be able to find people at all three levels. There should be little children, and there should be some young adults, and there should be some older parents or fathers. And here John identifies the various characteristics indicative of each of these stages of spiritual growth. Now, as we go through these next few verses, and I'm going to read through them and then go back and kind of unpackage them. But as we go through these verses, I want you to try to pick out where you are in your spiritual journey and what you need to be focused on to get to that next stage of spiritual growth and development. John's song has two stanzas. Let's read it and then we'll break it down. Verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, first, John mentions the little children, or the new believers in the body of Christ. And he says of them that they're basking in their newfound forgiveness, their newfound freedom. They're still relishing the thrill of God's forgiveness. They've also come to know God as their Father. They're learning that they can take their needs to Him. Little children, both age-wise and spiritual children, are full of enthusiasm. Their sins are forgiven. They know God as their Father. They've embarked on this new relationship with God. But even though they're full of enthusiasm, they're also very vulnerable and they're very naive. And that's why they need to grow up. And they need to develop a maturity, which brings up the young men, or the spiritual adolescents, we could call them. John says that they have a hunger for God's word. They feed on it daily. They're armed with the word, and they do spiritual battle with the devil. In fact, they relish the fight. Hey, if you're growing from a little child to a spiritual adolescent, one thing will be true of you. You'll have an increasing hunger for God's word. And yet, these folks in their spiritual development, they're adolescents. And so sadly, the hubris and the naivety of youth can also cause them some problems. Teenagers can be divisive, can they not? They assume they know better than their parents. They tend to question authority. They think they can do it better. Mark Twain once said, "When I was 16, I thought my dad was the biggest fool on earth. When I turned 21, I was amazed at what the old man had learned in 5 years." Here's the hope, though, for the adolescent. Given time, given patience, he'll grow. He'll learn to appreciate his elders. And we see this happen in the church. We see the spiritual adolescents. They start to get a little knowledge under their belt. They fight a few battles and they see that God will be victorious. And all of a sudden they start to question the pastor and the elders and those in authority. And they think they can do it better. Again, the naivety and the hubris of adolescents. Given time, given a little patience, they'll grow out of it. And they'll reach that next level of spiritual maturity. John refers to it as the fathers, the spiritual parents. John writes of the fathers, because they have known him who is from the beginning. You see, spiritual kids are enthralled with God's imminence, his closeness, that we can call him Father, that he is nigh to us. But the spiritual parents, those that have matured in their faith, they're captivated by God's transcendence. That he is not just nigh, but that he is high over us. Unlike kids and teenagers, the adults, they seek God not for what he can do for them, like a child might seek his father, but they seek God for who he is. They glory in his character and in his beauty. John calls them fathers. You know, in life, a dad is someone who stopped living for himself. He now lives for his family. I heard a father defined as a man who now carries pictures where he once carried his money. If you're a dad, you know what I mean. And a spiritual dad is of the same nature. He goes to church, but not so much to get as he does to give. His priority isn't how he can be blessed, but how he can bless others. You know how we need spiritual parents in the church who are able to take in others and look out for other people, not just for themselves. Hey, each of us is at one of these stages of spiritual growth. Let me ask you, are you a little child? Still enjoying God's forgiveness? Still learning that God is your father? Are you a spiritual adolescent? You're hungry for the word. You're fighting the devil in that hand-to-hand combat. Or are you a spiritual father? Do you marvel at God's beauty and his wonder? Do you know him for who he is? And do you seek to care for those little children around you? Wherever you're at, that's not the point. The point is, are you moving forward? I think living the Christian life is like climbing up a sliding board in your socks. As long as you're moving up, you're doing fine. But the moment you stop, you'll slide back down. That's why we all need to be moving forward. Well, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Hey, the world system consists of the priorities and forces around us, that which makes the world go round. And it's diametrically opposed to the values of God. This is why John can so boldly conclude, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then John explains what attitudes constitute the world. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, and here's what makes up this term we call worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. Hey, God wants us to feel great and to look great and to even be great, but how do you go about it? Those that seek the lust of the flesh, they want to feel great through physical pleasure, through physical priorities, rather than through spiritual joys. Those who lust with the eyes, they measure beauty outwardly rather than inwardly by a person's character. And those that are part of the pride of life, They're trying to make a splash in the here and now rather than living their lives for all eternity. The lust of the flesh lives for physical pleasures rather than spiritual fulfillment. The lust of the eyes fixes on external appearance rather than internal beauty. And the pride of life seeks to make a mark in the here and now rather than the eternal. George Orwell once illustrated the lust of the flesh in a very vivid way. He wrote of a wasp. He wrote this. He was sucking jam on my plate when I cut him in half. He paid no attention, merely went on with his meal, while a tiny stream of jam trickled out his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. But you know what? That's the story of a lot of people. People get consumed with the lust of the flesh, with pornography, or with drugs, or with booze, and they don't realize what's happening to them. They're getting cut in half. They're not what God intended them to be. You see, lust carries a steep price. And as we said this morning, the deceptiveness about sin, the chains of sin, is that they're too light to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. This is why we need to look past the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We need to seek a different way to live. You know, the lust of the eyes is just as tragic as the lust of the flesh. Understand, image isn't everything. You know, celebrities today get by on smoke and mirrors rather than groom their inner character in their inner beauty. One day they'll stand before God and they'll be measured by what they are on the inside. And the pride of life believes that the here and now is all there is. It denies that there's another world waiting where we'll be held accountable for how we lived in this one. One day the real living will begin. You know, the biggest need for some people is to see an eternity in their future. And so John is warning you and I, we as Christians, to come out of the world and this web in which it's so entrapped. And we need to show people a different way to live. We need to show people that real satisfaction doesn't come by gratifying physical desires, but by developing this spiritual relationship and fellowship with God. That real beauty isn't about the glitz and glamour of this world. It's about reflecting God's glory. And real meaning isn't found in temporal pursuits, but in a life that counts for all eternity. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. John writes in verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Understand that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this whole tangled web in which people are entrapped today, it's all going to pass away one day. It's all passing away, even as we speak. He who does the will of God is going to last forever. After a time in prison, Charles Dutton became a successful Broadway actor. When asked how he transitioned from prison to plays, he explained it this way. "Unlike the other inmates, I never decorated my cell." That's what sustained him. That's what got him through. He never decorated his cell. Dutton believed that his prison cell was a temporary situation. He refused to let himself get comfortable in it. And this needs to be our attitude toward living in this world. Guys, the world is passing away. Don't get comfortable here. You're just passing through it. Don't get comfortable in your cell. Rather than get caught up in worldliness, you and I need to seek after godliness. Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you may have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now, the Antichrist is the ominous villain that John will warn us about later in the book of Revelation. The evil ruler who pares his claws after the church is raptured. He leads the world in a revolt against God. This is the Antichrist. But he is the culmination of many, many predecessors, Antichrists. In Matthew 24, Jesus predicted that one of the signs of God's final judgment would be a proliferation of leaders that are anti-God and anti-Christ. John saw a rise of deception in his day, and I think it's only escalated since. He speaks of these false teachers. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. So often a false teacher starts out in a sound Bible-believing church, yet he becomes proud and haughty. He bends and he begins to stray from and he begins to deviate from the truth. His goal is to be novel instead of faithful. He tries to draw numbers instead of win people. He lives to inflate his ego instead of glorifying God. He went out from us, but he never had the proper foundation in the first place. He confessed Jesus, but he never really possessed Jesus. You know, if you're shooting a bow and arrow at a target 100 yards away, if you're a fraction of an inch off at the point of your aim, you could be 10 yards off at the point of the target. And the same is true spiritually. Just a little error in a foundational doctrine can cause enormous deviation later on. This is what happens in the heart and in the mind of a false teacher. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now here's the believer's safeguard against spiritual deception. The Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, the anointing of oil was a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And to each of us, the Holy Spirit has been given to teach us and to instruct us. You remember Jesus promised in John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is our watchdog. It's his job to help us sniff out and detect lies and deception. The Holy Spirit's like Google Maps. We get off course and he recalibrates us back into the will of God. He goes on, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Now, earlier I mentioned that God preserved John to combat a dangerous heresy known as Gnosticism, and its central feature was its denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. We'll learn more about the Gnostics next week, but know that they built fanciful tales and intriguing theories to support their ideas. They were wrong, but they sounded so good. And here John is telling his readers not to get suckered. They know the truth. They know God's word and God's spirit agree on the nature of Jesus, so don't cave into a lie. He's saying that if a man denies the Son of God, he has denied the Father. He says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Don't be swayed by the nouveau, avant-garde religions. Don't look for the new truth. Hold on to the truths that you've heard and you've learned from Jesus Christ. He says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. The words of Jesus alone give us eternal life. And remember, eternal life is not just a longevity of life. It also speaks to a quality of life. Jesus puts his spirit in you. Your life swells with his resources. He lives out his love and joy and power in you. This is eternal life. The man who knows eternal life will see the smile of Jesus show up on his face. The laugh of Jesus will be heard in your voice. the compassion of Jesus will flow through your hands. You see, eternal life doesn't begin when we die. Eternal life begins the moment that we give our hearts to Jesus Christ. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." This is amazing to me. John had great confidence in the power and the abilities of the Holy Spirit to discern truth from error and grow us up into the knowledge of God's word. You know, God could have set up a church, one church or one office, to be the official arbitrator of divine truth. That's not what he did. Not at all. Rather than entrust the interpretation of his word to an institution, or to a priest, or to a pope, he gave each of us the Holy Spirit. God's truth is conveyed through a personal anointing available to all believers. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has corrected the church whenever it's deviated, whenever it's gotten off the path. If God had put it all in one institution or all in one person and they'd gotten off the path, there would have been no correction. But because each of us have the Holy Spirit, the church is self-correcting. As we move through time and as we move through history, and God has preserved the orthodoxy of the church by giving to each of us the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at the church through the centuries. It's been saved from countless heresies. The truth has been safeguarded, not by the faithfulness of one sect or one single order or one particular denomination. No, whenever orthodoxy is threatened, the Holy Spirit stirs up a revival that corrects the problem and brings truth back into focus. When the message gets distorted, the author of the message himself restores the true interpretation. If someone ever tells you that you can't understand the Bible unless you read their literature or listen to them, beware. This is the indicator of a cult. John tells us that we all need to grasp, all that we really need to grasp the Word of God is the Spirit of God. Oh, good Bible teachers can be helpful, but they can also be wrong. Never forget that, including this one. God doesn't want you to put your trust in any human teacher, but in the Holy Spirit. And this is why God has put his anointing within your heart. This is why you should pick up your Bible on a regular basis and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart personally. He can speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Don't always read the scriptures through the grid of what you've been taught by someone else. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart afresh. He is our teacher. And then verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready to meet him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I don't like all country music, but there's one country singer I like every song he's ever written. He's a wonderful songwriter. His name is Paul Overstreet. And he has a song entitled, "Seeing My Father in Me." The chorus goes, "I'm seeing my Father in me, and that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I walk the way he walks. I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my Father in me." And this is what John is singing in these first two chapters. That if I'm born again by the Holy Spirit of a righteous God, then I'm going to end up living a righteous life. As Christians, people will see our Father in me. And there we have the first two chapters of 1 John.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 1 John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 1 John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.